Welcome to the podcast of Grace Community Bible Church. We hope and pray that you are blessed, challenged, and inspired by this message. For other sermons or more information, visit us at gracebiblechurch.org.au.
Please turn your Bibles with me to Colossians. This will be the second to last message on this book, which I've greatly enjoyed just studying and just what the Lord's done in my life just as I've looked into this book, and I trust that the Lord has used this book to for your blessing as well. This morning we're going to look at Colossians chapter 4, and we're looking at verses 7 through to 11. But I want to read the whole section. We'll do the second half of that section next week, but I still want to read this whole section this morning. Colossians 4, 7 onwards. This is from the English Standard Version. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you've received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is also called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Let's look to the Lord in prayer once again. Father, we thank you for the privilege that it is ours to worship you in truth and in spirit. We thank you, Father, for this place that we can gather in. We thank you for this body of Christ, that you've enabled us to come together as your people and congregate this way and worship you. Father, we are hungry to listen to your word. We are hungry to want to obey your word. But we do recognize that despite that being our heart's desire, we are often weak. And so, Father, we ask that you help us even this morning as we sit under your word. That you would help us to listen to these words and to take it to heart by your Spirit, and help us to really live these truths out. That these are not just things that we hear on a Sunday morning and as we walk out of here, that we just simply go on living our lives unchanged. And we pray that if it were up to us, that would all what would happen to us. And so, Father, we ask that these words from Scripture, as we listen to it, would work its way into our hearts by the help of your Spirit and would change us and help us to live more like our Lord Jesus. Help us to bring you honor this way. Father, I recognize that even as I stand here, that I stand here weak. And I recognize that I need your help. To speak your word, to speak it clearly, and then to speak it in a way that people understand, that is for the benefit of the people sitting here. Father, I pray that you would help me as well this morning. We pray all these things for the good of your people and for the glory of your name. Amen. So, as I said, we come to this last section in Colossians. And this last section is, we've finished up the body of the whole book, and this is where the greetings and the last instructions and the goodbyes come in from Paul. And what he's trying to do here, Paul, and what he's doing here, he's saying, listen, I've told you these things. You've received this letter. But I don't want you to think that it's all me. Yes, I've been striving hard and you've been on my mind, and I want you to understand that I'm concerned for you, that I care for you. But I also want you to understand that it's not just me, there's a whole team of people here. And I want you to understand that they, by serving me in ministering this way, directly or indirectly, they're also serving you. And so that's what he does here in this last section as he names these different names. And you know, there is a sense in which he's also reminding them again, hey, we're a body of Christ. That we need one another. This is not a one-man show. As mighty and great as the Apostle Paul was, he needed so many brothers and sisters around him to continue to do the work of the ministry. And so the implication even to the Colossians is not just, hey, be encouraged by this and know I've got a team like this and we're all rooting for you and we care for you, but that you do the same. That you now, Colossian brothers and sisters, that you serve this way with one another and with those outside of the church for the cause of Christ. And really, when we look at his team here, Paul's team here, what you see is a people that have been transformed by the gospel. You know, people who shouldn't normally be together. You have slaves and new converts, and you have old-timers, you have spiritual giants, you have the brave person, the faithful person. You have the prayerful person. You have the really educated like Paul, like Luke, who's a doctor, and you have a slave who was just doing household things. You have Jews and Gentiles. It's such a mixed group of people who shouldn't be coming together. And yet these are people who've been transformed by the power of the gospel, by the power of Jesus Christ and what he's done on the cross. And now they are committed to one another. They're serving one another for the cause of Christ. And he's saying, essentially by implication, that I want you to watch this team and even model after them and understand what this whole ministry is about. And so by way of outline, we're going to look at Paul's messengers, and that's in verses 7 through 9. And then in verses 10 to 14, talks about Paul's co-laborers. But today we're just going to focus on just the Jewish co-laborers of Paul, and that's in verses 10 and 11. And there's about five people we'll look at. One will be very short, but a good majority of our time we'll spend looking at Tychicus, because he seems to have the most amount of information given here. So with that said, let's look at Paul's messengers. Verse 7 through 9. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, and they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. You see, in those days, to communicate with someone who's living far away, It was a difficult task. They didn't have internet or emails or mobile phones or, for that matter, even a landline. You know, there was not even a proper postal service. If there was something important, a person would be sent bearing those news that a person would tell somebody else or the crowd or whoever that might be, or there would be something given in hand, like a letter, so that that information could be passed on to people that are living far away. And that's what we see here. Paul is in prison in Rome, and he's far away, and he's needing people to get this letter that he's written to the Colossian church. And Tychicus here is one such man who's chosen for this task. And he's chosen by Paul to the Colossian church to let them know about his whereabouts. Notice in verse 7, though, there's three ways in which the man Tychicus is described. First, it says that he is a beloved brother. A beloved brother. How did Tychicus become a brother in Christ? Well, Acts 24 says that Tychicus was a native of Asia Minor. So essentially, he was an Asian. You wouldn't think of Tychicus as an Asian name, but that's who he was. He was a native of Asia Minor. And it's quite likely that Tychicus was converted sometime during Paul's ministry as he preached the gospel in Ephesus, because Ephesus was one of the major, or probably one of the largest states in Asia Minor at that time. And so quite likely that Tychicus may have been around in Ephesus somewhere when Paul was preaching the gospel and he got converted. And that's how he became a brother in the Lord. He is a brother in the Lord. And Paul is saying, and that means that we have God as our common father. You see, this man who was a pagan, who did not know the Lord, has come into the family, and now there's this close familial relationship with him. And this is true of every Christian. You see, the person sitting next to you, if he or she is a Christian, is your spiritual sibling, and will be for all of eternity. You know, we're not just people who come from different walks of life and living in different places and just gather together on a Sunday morning. We truly are brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, why is that important not to forget, that we really are brothers and sisters in the Lord? See, because it changes the way we treat each other. No, this is not a stranger or an acquaintance. This is my brother or sister in the Lord. So it changes the way we treat each other. It changes the way that we serve one another. It's based on a very close familial relationship. You know, I was reminded of Galatians 6, 9, and 10, where it reads, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Yes, we are to do good to everyone, but especially of the family of God. Why? Because they're family. So Tychicus is a brother, Paul says, and a beloved brother at that. Paul and others had a special affection for this brother. Why? Well, perhaps the next description of Tychicus may give us some clue. Notice it says, Tychicus is a beloved brother and a faithful minister. It's quite likely that, you know, Paul is saying he's a beloved brother. Why? Because he's a faithful minister. Now, the minister, it's not a technical term here, like the, you know, this person's a minister or this person's an elder, like a formal term like that. No, it's a term to describe someone who serves another voluntarily. This is a servant. Put another way, this is not a person who serves himself or herself. And it says that Tychicus was a faithful minister or a faithful servant. Faithful, it has the idea of being trustworthy, of being dependable, of being reliable. He was someone who was faithful to fulfill the task, whatever it may have been, to complete that task. He was faithful in serving others and not seeking a name for himself. But what do we know about Tychicus? Is there anything else that's mentioned in the Bible? Yes, there are a few instances, not many, but a few. And we get an idea of the kind of person that he was. Tychicus is first mentioned in Acts 24. We saw that before. And he's named amongst a group of men that are traveling with Paul, who will ultimately deliver a financial gift to the Jerusalem church. You see, because of persecution, the church in Jerusalem, a Jewish church, was in poverty. So Paul asked for a collection from all the Gentile churches. And so from these Gentile churches, there were representatives who would then collect money from there, and then they would come along with Paul, and what we see here is they're heading to Jerusalem. See, and this is a big deal in that day. Why? Because there was so much of animosity that was going on between the Jew and the Gentile. See, Paul, what he's doing here is he's seeking to unite the Jew and Gentile together, to show their love from the Gentile churches and to partner with this poor Jewish church with their needs so that they can continue on with the work of the gospel. And so Tychicus is seen as a money-collecting church representative. Now, there are other significant roles as well that Tychicus was involved in, including shepherding and teaching in the local church. In Titus 3:12, it says, you know, Paul wanted to spend time with Titus, so as a temporary replacement for Titus, Paul says, I will send either Tychicus or Artemas to the church in Crete. A temporary replacement, a shepherd to teach and preach and to protect that flock. Another instance, 2 Timothy 4:12. Again, Paul says, I will send Tychicus again as a temporary replacement for Timothy so that Timothy can then spend some time with Paul. And what you see here is, you know, Tychicus is not cribbing or he's not jealous saying, oh, that's just a temporary position, just filling in for someone. He's just faithful. You know, collect money for the churches, I'll do that. Go and shepherd that church and preach in that church, preach the gospel in that church, I'll do that. He was just faithful. And here in Colossians 4, Tychicus is seen as a letter courier. To take this letter to the Colossian church. In fact, when we read other parts of Scripture, Tychicus is the same person who took the letter to the Ephesians, he took the letter to Philemon, and possibly even the letter to Laodiceans, as mentioned in Colossians 4:16. Now think about this. You know, to take this letter to, it would have been a difficult journey. See, it meant long hours of travel on foot and by sea. And it would have been a dangerous travel. It's not the kind of, amenities that we have right now for travel, you know, a super fast car or a wonderful ship or a plane or anything like that. And there was probably even dangers of getting mugged. But you don't hear, you know, from Tychicus, somebody, send someone else for that kind of errand job. I mean, it's just taking letters and it's too far away and it's too difficult. I don't, it seems too too much of a cost for something insignificant like this. You don't hear anything like that. He's just a faithful servant. Really, what Tychicus was, he was faithful in little and faithful in much. Whatever was given to him, he fulfilled that faithfully for the benefit of others. But why was he so faithful to serve? Well, perhaps the last description in Colossians 4:7 will give us some clue. It also says that he's a fellow servant in the Lord. See, perhaps he served faithfully because he was a fellow servant in the Lord. A fellow slave, really, would be the appropriate translation. See, Paul is saying, yes, Tychicus is serving me and others, but ultimately, he's serving the Lord, Jesus Christ. And that's the same thing that I'm doing. I'm serving the Lord Jesus Christ. See, because Paul and Tychicus, they're in the Lord and in union with Christ, they are fellow slaves, side by side, serving their Lord and Master Jesus Christ. Tychicus is not lesser than Paul. They have different roles, yes, but they're both fellow slaves, even keel, before the Lord, doing the work of the Lord. And as slaves, they're both seeking not to do their own will, but the will of their Lord Jesus Christ. You know, biblically, I would say there are only two kinds of slaves in this world. There are the slaves of the kingdom of darkness, and they're bound to sin and Satan and this worldly system. And then there are slaves of the kingdom of light, Christians. You know, those who are slaves of Christ and those who are bound to him eternally. This is true of every Christian, and it's not a bad thing. You know, sometimes we hear the word slave, or slave, it just seems like a bad word. It doesn't encourage me to serve. No, it's a wonderful thing. As a Christian, you don't want it any other way than be a slave of Christ. See, it is because you are bound to Christ that you have eternal life. It is because you are bound to Christ that you are freed from sin and Satan and this worldly system. It is because you are bound to Christ that you can come before God unashamed. It is because you are bound to Christ that you are forgiven of all your sins. It is because you are bound to Christ that you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. And on it goes. And it's a wonderful thing because Christ is a wonderful master. And so Tychicus, he has a clear understanding that he was a slave of Christ, and therefore he was just free to serve his Lord and do his will. How? By serving others for their spiritual benefit. That's what kept him faithful. He was just faithful to do this task because he understood that well. You know, in verse 8 it says, Paul saying again about Tychicus, I have sent him to you for this purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. What was his task? It was to convey how Paul and Epaphras and the rest of his team were doing. Paul and Epaphras, they're in prison, and a few others are in prison with him. And so to be an encouragement to the church, Tychicus is being sent so that the Colossian church will be told about the whereabouts of Paul and his team and to say, hey, things haven't stopped. In fact, things are still flourishing, whether they're in prison or not. God is doing a wonderful work, and to encourage them that way. And then on top of that, by giving them this letter, Tychicus would read it out and really explain this letter, and that in itself would be an encouragement to them as he pointed to the book of Colossians and told them, who reminded them of who Christ is and that he is Lord and he alone is sufficient for their lives. Tychicus, because he saw himself as a slave of Christ, faithfully served, not seeking his own will and reputation, but seeking the will of his heavenly master, and served others for their spiritual good. You know, I believe it's it's people who consciously see themselves as slaves of Christ. And they see it as a good thing, not a bad thing. And they live for the reputation of Christ by serving others for their spiritual good. They're the ones who will remain faithful in the long run. Why do I say that? See, because if you serve, when you serve, for your name and your recognition, you will never get it. People will never give you the kind of recognition that you think you deserve. And even if you get recognized here and there, you will always want more and it will never be enough. And ultimately, you'll want to quit. But as a slave of Christ, whether you receive recognition from others or not, you're free to serve others for their spiritual good. Why? Because you recognize there's no greater thing in this world than being bound to Christ and being his slave and making much of him by serving others. So let me ask you, how do you serve Christ? How do you serve one another? Do you serve for the spiritual good of others so that Christ would be honored? Or do you serve so that your name can be honored? Are you faithful in the tasks that are given to you? Or perhaps even tasks that you see just in this body? Or are you one of those who says, well, this task seems too menial. I know this is a task that needs to be done, but it's too menial. That's beneath me. But that, on the other hand, that's a significant task. And I'll do only those kind of tasks within this body. You know, what good would it have been if Paul wrote this great letter to the Colossians and there was no one to take it? It just stayed in prison. See, it's because Tychicus was faithful to carry this letter to the Colossians that the Colossians were benefited by it, and us 2,000 years later, because of the faithfulness of this man of carrying this letter, we're also being benefited by it. See, there's no task great or small if we are serving Christ for the spiritual good of others. You know, I want to especially take this opportunity to address a couple of groups here, ministry groups or whatever you want to call them, because I know they don't get noticed a lot and it might just seem like insignificant things that they do. You know, firstly, the set up and pack up team. You know, those of you who open up the building in the morning and you set up chairs and I just want to encourage you and tell you that it's not an insignificant task. You see, you are serving the Lord by making a place where this body can actually come together and sit down like this and gather together like this and worship our Lord. It's because you do this that we can gather like this. You know, those of you who pack up and clean up after service, you are serving the Lord by making sure that everything is kept in its right place and that things are clean. Why? Because the testimony of the body of Christ is not shamed and Christ is honored this way. You're doing this for the benefit of others and it is not an insignificant task. Imagine if it was just always rubbish lying around and the school is always complaining. What kind of people are you? Those of you who serve in sound, tirelessly putting up, the sound desk and the wiring and all of that. You know, it's not an insignificant task that you're doing because you are providing the means by which the word of God can be heard and can be recorded and we can do other things even with music and so on and so forth. Those of you who serve in the kitchen. You know, even that's not an insignificant task. You're providing sustenance so that nobody is fainting here. And then on top of that, just creating an environment where we can actually stay back in fellowship with one another so we don't have to rush back because we're all so hungry and there's nothing here, there's no food here, and we have to rush back with our families. There is no task, big or small, when it comes to serving others for their spiritual good. And ultimately, you're honoring God. So can I just encourage you, let's just be faithful, continue to be faithful, to serve one another for the benefit of others and to honor Christ this way. So that's about Tychicus. Come to verse 9 and we read another person there. Verse 9 reads, "And with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, and they will tell you of everything that has taken place here." Who's Onesimus? Well, Onesimus was an unconverted slave of a Christian master in this Colossian church. This Christian master's name was Philemon. And so this, we don't know the circumstances as to what happened, but something happened and this unconverted slave, he runs away from Colossae. He runs away from this Christian master, Philemon. And he goes to Rome because Rome is a big, large city and it's a place where slaves can easily get lost and not be found again. But somehow in God's providence, this Onesimus cross paths with the Apostle Paul. And through the ministry of Apostle Paul, this slave, this unconverted slave, becomes a Christian. And he's one of those Christians who dramatically changes. You know, you have some of us who, once we become a Christian, it's a slow change. And there's others of us who, you know, their life was, you know, like this. And the minute they got saved, it's like chalk and cheese. They're completely different people in just an instant. And so Onesimus was one of these people who was just transformed by the power of the gospel. And from being this person who was not trustworthy, who ran away from his master, couldn't keep up with his duties, now Paul says he's a beloved brother and a faithful servant. And I don't have time to get into the book of Philemon. When you get back home, just look, read through the book of Philemon. It's only one chapter. It will not take you long at all. And it'll just give you the full background of this letter to the Philemon as Paul is pleading with this master and saying what has happened to Onesimus and to receive him as a brother. You know, one thing that should remind us, and we've talked about this before. See, when people are brothers and sisters and changed by the gospel, no matter what their past history, we should not treat them any different. Whether based on social caste or ethnic background or educational background or personality, whatever it may be, that we don't ostracize ourselves from certain. Oh, that person, he's a bit like that. Oh, that lady. Oh, you know her and her family and all of that. They're a bit like that. No, we welcome each other into our lives, and that's what you see here with Onesimus, a slave who is now coming back to the church in Colossae. And coming back to be reconciled to his Christian master, Philemon. A changed person altogether. And things must be going through his head. I wonder what people are going to think, because people would have heard. Yeah, the slave left off, ran off, and there are consequences to that, especially sometimes even to the point of death. That was some of the laws during that time. But because he's transformed and he's changed, he's coming back, Antiochus is taking him with him. And just one more note, just with regards to perhaps some of you sitting here are young believers or new believers, and you think, oh, I'm too immature, I'm too young, and I cannot serve. But can I just tell you, see, your very testimony and the way that, you know, sometimes you see Scripture with fresh eyes, and it's things that we all know, and you and the Lord impresses that on your heart, and you say, you know what, I was just reading this that day, and it just, the Lord just impressed it on me, and it just, I just realized I need to change from that. You know, there's a certain joy and a comfort when you see new converted believers like that. So even if you're a young believer and you think you cannot contribute and serve in this body, that's one certain way in which you can encourage everybody around you, and I would encourage you to do that. Now we move on to another person and really move on to another section. In verses 10 and 11, Paul moves on from his messengers to his co-laborers. And verses 10 and 11 specifically talk about his Jewish co-laborers, because then in 12 to 14 it talks about the Gentile co-laborers. So let's just read 10 and 11, Paul's Jewish co-laborers. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you greetings, as does Mark, Barnabas' cousin, concerning whom you've received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And so does Jesus, who is called Justice. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. Who's Aristarchus? Acts 27:2 tells us that Aristarchus was a Macedonian from Thessalonica. And he probably became a Christian when Paul was preaching the gospel when he was in Thessalonica, and you can read about that in Acts 17, verses 1 through 9. And this Macedonian, and then he becomes part of Paul's team. And he's one person who shared with Paul in his ministry and his sufferings. We see Aristarchus first mentioned in Acts 19:29. And what you see here is Paul is preaching in Ephesus, and people are getting converted. People are moving away from witchcraft and idolatry. They're burning books, and they're getting converted and realizing these are all false gods. There's only one true living God. And then there's this silversmith who is now concerned. See, because this silversmith made a lot of the idols. And now because people were being converted, nobody wants to buy idols, and his business is going down. So he stirs up a riot, and this huge mob is formed. As though this Christianity is something really bad, and it's a danger to the society. And in fact, he even coaxed it by saying, even our devotion to Diana, our pagan god, will, you know, it's all dying down. And so it's in that situation, this mob is there. Paul's companions, who was Aristarchus, who was part of his team, he's one of the guys that gets dragged by the mob and he's put in the amphitheater. Really, he's risking his life here, and Aristarchus is right there. People are all riled up, and they could do anything to him. But he doesn't run away. He stays the course. He's someone who is ready to risk his life for the cause of Christ. We see him mentioned again in Acts 24, and he is also one of the representatives from the Gentile churches for collecting money for that Jerusalem church. He was collecting money from the Thessalonian church, and he was one of the representatives as well that went with Paul. So we see him there, we see him in the riot, and we can presume that, you know, Aristarchus stayed on with Paul during his whole time in Judea. See, because in Acts 24, 26, what happens is Paul stays in Judea and finally he's imprisoned. And he's put in prison in Caesarea. He's there for 2 years. And then we see then in chapter 27 of Acts, 27:2, they take him out of prison from Caesarea, and now he's put on a ship that will go to Rome so that he can be imprisoned there. And then in Acts 27:2, we see Aristarchus is right there with him on that ship where Paul is taken to prison to Rome. And some of you may already know this. What happens to that ship? That ship is caught in a storm and a shipwreck. Aristarchus is there the whole time during all these hardships. And when you come to Colossians 4:10, notice what Paul says there. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. He's right there. He's in Rome in prison with Paul when he's writing this letter. Many commentators think that Aristarchus was possibly a voluntary prisoner who kind of said, listen, where Paul goes, I will go. And if he's going to be imprisoned, I'm happy to come voluntarily and be with this man so I can encourage him and serve him for the sake of the ministry. I mean, think about this. Aristarchus is from Thessalonica. He left what is comfortable and familiar. He left his family, he left his friends, and now he's all the way in Rome, not enjoying himself, but he's in prison serving Paul and helping him to serve in the ministry. It's like Paul is, Aristarchus is saying, I'm here for you, Paul, through thick and thin. No matter how difficult it gets, I'm committed to the cause of serving you so that we can ultimately serve Christ. What a guy Aristarchus, hey? I mean, stood by Paul when an entire city was rioting, stood by Paul when he was on his way to Rome in a ship and endured the storm and the shipwreck. Now again, stands by Paul in prison to help him in the ministry. Aristarchus counted the cost and he was committed to the cause. What a great help Aristarchus was in the ministry. And what a great example he is to all of us. Now, in light of what we've heard of Aristarchus, how do you view serving within the body? Do you come only to be served? Or to serve others in the body? Are you someone who thinks, if I don't get my personal needs met, then I'm out of here? If things get a little bit difficult, it's time to abandon ship. Do you serve only when it's convenient for you? Or do you serve even when you know that it's going to cost you? See, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you need to drop everything in your life like Aristarchus did and just serve one another and not do anything else. But what I am saying is that if your general attitude is simply, I will serve only when it's convenient for me, and if there's any cost or sacrifice involved, then I'm not serving. If you're thinking that way, brother or sister, can I tell you, you need to change your way, the way you think about serving the body. Because that's not a Christian way to think about serving within the body. You see, when we serve each other and we carry each other's burdens, it's going to cost us. It might cost us our time. It might cost us our energy. It might even cost us our money sometimes. But why should we be committed to each other this way, you know, even if it's at a cost? Because we need each other, and that's how God has designed it. You see, there are burdens that we cannot bear alone. The Apostle Paul, as mighty as he was, needed Aristarchus by his side, and he was there. And it's because of people like Aristarchus who counted the cost and was committed to serving Paul that the work of the ministry was being done even when it was difficult, even when he was in prison. So can I just say similarly, let us be committed to serving one another in this way, knowing that it may cost us, but ultimately we need each other to make known the name of Christ. Let me move on quickly. The next co-laborer we see is Mark, and that's in verse 10. After Aristarchus, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Now, Mark is a person that many of us may be familiar with. It's his here, he's the cousin of Barnabas. He was a native of Jerusalem, and he's first mentioned in Acts 12:12. You know, Peter was in prison, and an angel comes and frees him. And Peter thinks, is this really happening, or am I dreaming? And he comes to his senses, and the first place he goes to is Mark's mother's place. Presumably, Mark's father is dead. And it was a home, so Mark's home was a place where frequently believers would come and gather and even pray together. And then we see Mark in Acts 12:25. You know, as Paul and Barnabas, they're heading out for their first missionary journey, they take along with him this young man named Mark, you know, as an assistant. But what we see is in Acts 13:13, midway through the missionary journey, Mark bails out on Paul and Barnabas. You know, unlike Aristarchus, who was there through thick and thin, even when the going got tough, he just was there, Mark abandoned ship. You know, it may have been that, you know, seeing where Paul and Barnabas were going, especially as they were, you know, going next into dangerous territory, and there was definite possibility of persecution and being beaten and imprisoned and all of that, Mark just got scared. And he thought, oh, this is just too difficult for me. And I'm just going to head back home to Jerusalem. And then we see him again in Acts 15:38-40. And this time, Paul and Barnabas, now they're getting ready to go on their second missionary journey. And so Barnabas again brings this Mark along, young Mark. You know, yes, he abandoned us before, but I'm going to bring him along. And there's a huge dispute between Paul and Barnabas, and they part ways. Paul says, no, I can't take Mark. I'm going to take another young man named Silas, and I'm going to go and do my missionary work. And then Barnabas goes with Mark. You can almost imagine Paul thinking about Mark. You know, I need men who are faithful, who will count the cost. You see, missionary journeys, they're not some joyride sightseeing trip. No, it's the work of the Lord, and there will be difficulties and persecutions, and I can't have men who will bail out when things get difficult. But now a few years have passed, and he's writing to the Colossians, and what we see is Mark is co-laboring with Paul. And he tells the Colossians that if Mark ever comes there, welcome him. You know, when we search scriptures more and we see that few years have passed again, even after the book of Colossians is written, Paul, towards the end of his life, he's in prison again. He says this of Mark, you know, one of his last few words recorded in 2 Timothy 4:11. Get Mark and bring him with you, Timothy, for he is useful to me for ministry. Of all the people that Paul could ask for, he's nearing his death. It's some of his last days. Who does he ask for? He tells Timothy, get Mark. For somebody who bailed out and was a failure, he's now useful in ministry. You know, God's grace was working in Mark, and as a result, he matured and he made himself useful in the ministry. In fact, you know something? It is this same Mark, yes, this same Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's that same Mark. You know, Mark should be such an encouragement to all of us. We have all failed in so many ways to be useful. But by God's grace, it is possible for us to be useful in God's hands. God is so gracious, isn't he? I mean, he gives us time for us to turn from our wrong ways of thinking and serving and turn it to a commitment of serving the body and counting the cost and serving for the cause of Christ. God is gracious, and he will do it. But perhaps you're thinking, but Benoit, you know, you don't understand. I failed so many times. I failed so many times in sharing the gospel with those who don't know him. You know, I've tried and tried and tried, and either things were unclear or I would get afraid and not do it, and I've just failed so many times. I've failed so many times in serving in this body. In encouraging someone, I think I'm going to encourage someone, but the words don't come, or I just don't have the right words to say. I failed so many times in praying for someone in this body. I think, okay, from today onwards, I'm going to be praying for this brother or this sister, or pray for each one by name. I failed so many times in trying to build deeper relationships with others in this body. And somehow now you think, you know what, I just don't think I can be useful. God will give you grace. And he will grow you and mature you. So ask God for his grace and don't stop serving and honoring Christ this way. There's hope even for failures like us. Now to the last person on the list, and that's in verse 11, Jesus, who is called Justice. That's all we know about this person. There's nothing else mentioned in Scripture, and we don't know who this person was other than Jesus, which is a common Jewish name at that time. He was called Justice. He was clearly part of Paul's team, and he was faithfully serving the cause of Christ. And verse 11 concludes by saying, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they've been a comfort to me. Paul is saying, these three men, Aristarchus, Mark, and Jesus Justice, they're the only Jewish believers that are co-laboring with me in Rome for the extension of God's kingdom, for the cause of Christ. And Paul says, and they've been a comfort to me. A comfort, it's a medical term. It's the idea of soothing relief from pain. You might ask, but why would these Jewish co-laborers particularly be a comfort for Paul? Well, when you think about it, Paul was a Jew of the Jew. And he would have felt a particular alienation from his own countrymen. You know, he would go into town after town, and who would reject him first? Who would reject him and stone him and beat him? It's the Jews. They would reject him and reject the gospel. And so to have these Jewish Christian brothers with him, co-laboring with him in Rome, was a special comfort to Paul to continue on in the ministry. And it goes without saying, you know, in this dark world that is so totally opposed to the gospel, when you have brothers and sisters around you who are invested in each other's lives and who are committed to the cause of Christ, what a comfort it is to you and I. What an encouragement it is to you and I. It only spurs us on to serve Christ. When we are invested in this way, committed to each other, building each other, pointing each other to Christ, so that we can continue to serve others. In closing, let me just say, it is God who saves, it is God who transforms lives, and it is God who brings people who are so different into the body of Christ to do his work. And that's what we have here in GCBC. So let's be devoted to serving one another so that we can make Christ's name known to the lost world around us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the body of Christ, and we confess that oftentimes our view of the body and even the local body is so skewed. We don't see the church as you see the church, as precious, as people who are bought with a price and a people who are being changed, and as brothers and sisters who we need for this Christian walk, to spur us on. Father, forgive us for the times when we have been so lackadaisical in our serving with one another, when it's only been convenient, or when we've only thought that only significant things I will do, insignificant things I will not do. Father, we ask, even this day, that you would grow us in our understanding of the word, that you would grow us in our understanding of who you are, that you would grow us in our understanding of the church, and that we would be committed to one another, that we would be invested in each other's lives, so that ultimately, together, we can serve you and make the name of Christ known to all around us. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen.